We are doing a six-week series, as we have been announcing, on Battlefield of the Mind. This is the first Sunday. And I want you to recognize that we are going to be using words like Satan and the devil and demonic powers. And so many times Christians say, oh, those don't really exist. Let's not talk about that. Seems rather negative. But I want you to recognize that if we acknowledge angels in our lives, that we need to acknowledge that there are demons. And it clearly states that Satan prowls this earth looking to see whom he can devour. So we need to be wise and yet innocent, as the Lord subscribes to us in the New Testament, that we be innocent and gentle with one another, but we be wise to the ways of the world and recognize the dominion that has been only presently given to Satan. So we do face these spiritual battles, and that's what we call them. There are spiritual battles. Now, where it all begins, interestingly enough, seems to be from our own selves. And it oftentimes comes from the very words we say. As Paul mentioned in his sermon last Sunday, that we now understand more and more the older we get, don't we, the importance of words and the effects that our words have on one another. For our thoughts do drive our actions. As we see in Proverbs 23, verse 7, which states, "For as he," meaning a person, "thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, what do these words from Proverbs say? Well, the King James Version says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So the mind is the leader or the forerunner of all actions that we take. Romans 8:5 states it very clearly. It states, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds." Do you see how that's repeated? They set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. So our actions that we take are a direct result of our thoughts. Thus, if we have a negative mind, we are going to lead a negative life. If we, on the other hand, choose to renew our mind according to God's word, we will, as Romans 12:2 promise, prove out in our experience, what does it state there? The good and acceptable will of God for our lives. Now, there are three parts to this book. That was a very brief introduction to Joyce Meyer's book, A Battlefield of the Mind. And in those three parts, we are dividing each part into two sections, and that's how we're getting the six sermons, all right? So we're following right along through the book. You're welcome to purchase the book. You're welcome to follow along. But also keep in mind, we do have those devotionals in the back that will also help guide you along.
And why is this study so important? Why spend 6 weeks on it? To be honest, we could spend the rest of the year. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, makes it clear that we must know the Word of God. We must know it well enough to compare what is in our mind with what is in the mind of God. And any thought that attempts to exalt itself above the word of God, we are to cast down and bring into captivity to Jesus Christ. Thus, I would like to prepare us for a personal change. As you read God's word, as you focus on the devotional book, note any changes that you find within yourself. In Ephesians 6, chapter 12, it states, "For we are not wrestling with mere flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotism, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. From the scriptures, we see that we are in a war. By careful study, we see that it's not with only human beings, but with the spiritual world, the devil and his demons. And Jesus clearly states in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil is a liar. He states that Satan is the father of all lies and all that is false. Satan tells us things about ourselves, about others, things about circumstances that simply are not true. However, the line is tricky. What Satan specializes in are half-truths. There are angels and there are demons. That we know. And Scripture is clear about this. There are forces in the supernatural world that oversee us on a daily basis. Which one we allow into our lives is our choice. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it states that our minds have strongholds that must be torn down if we are to live victorious. And Paul states here, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds.
Now, a stronghold is described as an area in which we are held bondage due to a certain way of thinking. Now, Joyce Meyer, I love her, and I love her terms. She goes, I call it stinkin' thinking, all right? We get our mindset one way, we don't change it, and we just bear like a dog with a bone, and we just won't give it up. Amplified Bible translation of this verse says that we are to do two things. One, to take these weapons. God is giving us spiritual warfare weapons to refute those arguments. Now keep in mind that the devil argues with us. He argues with us. And how do we know that? Well, we know that Jesus was tempted in the desert. And keep in mind that sometimes a spiritual attack will come after a very natural spiritual high. Keep that in mind. Here Jesus was baptized. God calls from heaven, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Immediately after that, he is sent to the desert, and for 40 days he is tempted by the devil. Now he had to hang on tight, knowing for truth that he was what God said he was. He had to hold on to that tightly. So if Satan isn't afraid to approach Jesus and harass him, I don't think he'll have any problems harassing us. Thus, we can see that where Satan will attack is with our mind. That's where he will begin, because it's most secretive. Nobody sees that. It's not outward, it's all inward. Romans 12:2 states, do not be conformed to this world or to this age, fashioned at or adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, that means changed, by the entire renewal of your mind, by its ideals and by its attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself, you don't need to prove it for anybody else, right? So that you can prove for yourself what is good and what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you. Now, there are many people in the world and many people in the community that they want to change. They have this sincere desire to change, but they say they can't, or at least they feel powerless to change their mindset. And words are said sometimes in anger that are not meant, And words sometimes are hurtful and actions are overly punitive. These things happen when our mindset isn't set correctly. In situations like this, actions oftentimes can't be controlled. Why? Because the mind is in locked form and they are not aligned to God's will. So here's an example. Well, we'll just call her Mary. Mary states, and this is a story that comes from the book, Joyce Meyer's book. Mary states at the age of 16, she was brainwashed for years by Satan, who had told her lies, and the lies went like this. Men are all alike. You can't trust them. They are all liars. They will hurt you and take advantage of you. If you're a man, you've got it made in this life. Why, you can do anything you want, and you can order people around, and you can treat them any way you want, especially your wives and your daughters. Now, as the story goes, Mary allowed that narrative to spin in her head for 10 years. 10 years really isn't that long. But if you look at it in a block, that's a decade of your life. And when a record like that is played over and over and over, a stronghold is built for a thinking process that will last not just 10 years, but may last for decades. So as you speak with people, as you talk with people, as people spill out their heart to you, listen to see if there's something spinning in their head that's been spinning there for a long time. See if you can detect if there is a stronghold there. Are they using words all, as Mary was, with all men, okay? And you can quickly start detecting what, again, Joyce Meyer calls the stinking thinking, okay? You can sniff it out, in essence, and start from there and say, this is what I'm hearing. Is that what you're saying? And bring it back to them in a gentle way. If the cycle is not broken, this record will spin on forever, and it may never be broken. So what can we do to break the cycle?
Let's consider the weapons of the Word of God. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, meaning to hold fast to my teachings and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There truly are those who live out the lies of Satan in their lives. The lies that they are not good enough. The lies that nobody loves them or accepts them. The lies that they are helpless and must simply give up. But Jesus, who himself was tempted by Satan, tells us how to win the victory over these lies by using the weapons as mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapon we use is the Word of God. When depressed, when discouraged, when confused, what and where do you reach for support? On every topic in life are scripturally based resources. We have them all over, whether it's in bookstores or on the internet or in the church. There's private Bible studies, and there's more. As Scripture states in John chapter 8, we must abide in the Word, in the truth. And Mark chapter 4, verse 24 states, the measure of thoughts and study that you give to the truth that you hear will be a measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. Thus, staying in the Word of God is imperative. Another weapon is that of praise and prayer. Genuine praise, genuine prayer, not simply lip service. Cheryl and I spent last fall doing a series on prayer, and then we focused on Psalms this past spring, which is the power of praise, so that none require much review. And since we are battling spiritual forces, we are required to use spiritual weapons. Thus, God's word, prayer, and praise are three distinct weapons that will keep your heart close to God and out of Satan's soup kitchen. Oftentimes, strife is used in the household or in organizations such as schools and churches to tear relationships apart. And Cheryl and I have both seen that throughout the years. One thing that we know about strife is that it's not quite open warfare. It can and will lead to open warfare among members of a family or a church or a school if not dealt with. But initially, it isn't warfare. Strife derives from simple disagreements. It's an undercurrent that eats away at the fabric of friendship and erodes relationships. It's like an acid that eats away at metal. And many people do not like to deal with strife. They don't like confrontations. They don't want to be part of a conflict resolution. They simply want peace. And unfortunately, many times they end up in warfare instead of peace.
You know, the truth is, where strife exists, suffering exists, doesn't it? There's nothing that's not painful about strife, regardless of where you encounter it. But if we choose to bury our heads in the sand and pretend that strife does not exist, we do our families, we do our church, and we do organizations and places of work, we do all of those a disfavor because strife will rear its ugly head. If left unattended, and left unattended can be by burying our heads in the sand or by choosing to look the other way, we leave ourselves in bondage. We are held captive by the unresolved issues that divide. 1 Corinthians 10:13 states that there is a way to deal with strife. It states, "For no temptation, meaning no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold on you that is not common to man." That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted or adapted and belonging to human experience as such as man can bear. But God is faithful. God is faithful, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will always also provide the way out that you may be, and I love these words, capable, strong, and powerful to bear up under it patiently. In essence, God allows us when the rug is jerked out from underneath our feet. And can't you think back on your life when you've had the rug jerked out from underneath your feet? It happens all the time. We have the capability through the power of the Holy Spirit to land on our feet. There is no promise in the Word of God that says we won't have that rug jerked out from underneath us. There's no promise there, but there is the promise that God is with us. There is the promise that we can land on our feet. We are not abandoned, and we are not helpless. God provides a way of escape. Another point to remember is that our inner life is reflected in our outer life. Now, Dee Bell and I had a humorous joke between us, and I'll explain that later, but I couldn't say that without thinking of you. But yes, there is a spiritual battle raging, and yes, the battle rages in our hearts. I mean, your hearts get stirred up. Your mind can't get stirred up without your heart getting stirred up, right? Your heart starts to palpitate. You're not feeling well. You feel sick, and you have all of these physical things that come through the mind when it rages. But the good news is that God is on our side, and God is fighting for us. As we seek his will through his word, through prayer, and through praise, please hold on to those three. These three elements we cannot live without, because there's no way we can live a positive life with a negative mind. Romans 8:5 again says, "For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, what do? Set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit. So the main lesson for this verse is that if we walk in the things of the flesh as our minds and attitudes that are negative or scattered, then we cannot walk in the Spirit of God. I'm going to use this glass as an example. Let's say that we have this glass and let's say this is us, okay? And what do we say more times than not? Oh God, please fill me up. Fill me with your Spirit, right? That's what we want in our lives. We want God to fill us up. But what if we choose to do this? What if we fill it with stinking thinking? We throw in angry words. We throw in trash. We watch stuff we know isn't spiritual, all right? And, you know, can you think of anything else that maybe should go in here? So we fill our lives with this, and then we say, oh, God, fill us up. Now I ask you, how much room is there for God to work? How much of God's Spirit can flow through here? And so we have to really be careful, and we have to always ask first, before we open our mouths, before we take any actions, is to analyze ourselves. Is there anything here that God needs to take care of? Do I have a stronghold anywhere in my life? Any of us, at any time, a stronghold can show itself up and you think, man, where did that come from, right? So we need to empty ourselves and ask God to empty that in our lives. And then ask God to fill us up. And we will most certainly sense and feel this.
If we call ourselves Christians, we must empty ourselves of the trash, filthy thoughts, angry words that fill our lives and fill ourselves with what God has called us to do, just like what Cheryl's saying. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And that is why God's word, prayer, and praise are vital necessities for victorious life. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it states, "Either make the tree sound, healthy and good, and its fruit sound, being healthy and good again, or make the tree rotten, diseased and bad, and its fruit rotten, diseased and bad. For the tree is known and recognized and judged by its fruit." This is true for our lives as well. Thoughts bear fruit. We see it in the school shootings, these horrific actions of teenagers that have taken much thought and deep consideration to come to the conclusion that others must be killed. And then they kill themselves. Time is also important to our message today. There are many who believe that too much has been stolen from them. The pain is too deep, that too much time has passed, that God's grace can no longer heal or restore, as stated in Psalm 23, where the words are, "He restoreth my soul." If your pain and your experience is this deep, you have had territory stolen from you by the devil, never by God. It is imperative that you regain this territory, take back what was stolen, believe in restorative grace.
Galatians 6:9 states, "And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time and at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint." So Paul encourages here to keep going. Keep going. Don't give up. Isaiah 43:2 states, "When you pass," and I love this preposition, "when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overcome you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or scorched, nor will the flames kindle upon you." Yes, all those things are in front of us, waters, rivers, fires, but God promises that we will pass through them. So the choice is ours. We can seek restorative grace, or we can choose to give up. So we encourage you to turn and take possession. Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8 states the obvious, as it did to the Israelites. God told them to take up their journey. "Behold," God states, "I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land which the Lord swore to you, to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them and to their descendants after them." If you have a stronghold in your life, if there's any lies that Satan has convinced you are true but are contrary to the word of God, are you ready to stop wandering in the wilderness? Are you ready to take claim to the promises that God has given? For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the wilderness mentalities that do exist. So we encourage you through the series to get your minds renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to quit, to use the tools of victory, which are the Word of God, praise, and prayer, to confront and to combat the false thinking in our minds. May we be purified by the Holy Spirit. We are going to be taking communion soon. We need to be asking God, "God, is there anything in my life, is there anything in my mind right now that I need to confess and give to you so that when you come into my life, I don't get just half the benefit of your blessing, but Lord, if you enter me, I receive the full blessing." We can choose to be Christians who are living without victory, or we can choose to be Christians who are living in victory. Amen.